Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, in the chapter 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're commencing our reading at the verse number 37, and we're reading down to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing verse 37. Let us hear the word of God. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. We'll end our reading there, and we know the Lord will bless to our hearts once again his precious truth. Let me give each and every one a very warm word of welcome along to the service this morning. We're delighted to see you, and trust that as we gather here, that we know much of the Lord's presence and his power, that it might be a blessing to our souls today. Let me remind you, please, of some other meetings taking place in the week. We want you to attend them if at all possible. And we remind you of the service this afternoon at 4 p.m. And that will be preceded, of course, by the time of prayer at 3:30. And again, we do encourage you to come, and if at all possible, to invite others to come with you. This afternoon, we're continuing on with our little series on Out of Egypt. And we're going to look at Moses at the burning bush, and we have entitled the message this afternoon, Burning But Not Consumed. And we do encourage you to come along this evening at 4. Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and that will be taken this week by our brother Mr. Noel Clydesdale. I'll be across in Perth. The Perth Church are looking to issue a call to a minister, and we've been asked to go across and to supervise that event and to make representation to the presbytery of their desire. And so we trust you'll remember us in your prayers. We're travelling out tomorrow morning and back again on Thursday, so we value your prayers, and I'm sure the people in Perth would do likewise as they make this momentous decision to call and minister to their congregation. So do pray for that, and also for Brother Noel as he ministers and the Word of God on Wednesday evening. Bible study on Friday morning at 10 o'clock will be as usual. I trust to be back in good time for that. And we're looking at Judges chapter 8, in the verses 4 through to 21. And again, if you're free on Friday morning, we do encourage you to come along and enjoy that time of fellowship around the Word of God. Services next Lord's Day, all at the regular times, Sunday school at 9:15, and the meetings at 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. Also a note for your diary, the 27th to the 30th of May, that's next, Tuesday through to Friday. We're having special meetings here in the church. We're asking those around us to consider Christ. The tagline says that in a world without direction, certainty or hope, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those meetings will be at 7 p.m. Tuesday through to Friday. We have a number of invitations. We'd like you to take some with you to invite your friends, your family, your neighbours. We'd like you to take as many as you think you can distribute. There are also some poster-sized leaflets. If you have someone you can perhaps ask, you can put it up on a shop window or put it on display somewhere, the back window of your car, wherever it might be noticed. We have some of those you can take them with you also. So please don't leave this morning without taking some of those invitations with you. And do remember, of course, to be praying for those meetings, that the Lord in mercy might be pleased to use them for His glory. I think those are all the necessary announcements at this stage. We're going to continue with our praise, turning to the hymn 211. This time we're going to remain seated as we sing, and we'll take the opportunity to receive in your tithes and offerings for the Lord's work. The hymn 211, There Is a Story Sweet to Hear. Stand for prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the message of the Gospel that is old yet ever new. We realize that the Word of God is up to date, that the message that it brings to us is as relevant today as when first recorded. And help us to consider Thy truth now as we come to Thy precious Word. And as we do so, may we come with gladness and thanksgiving that Thou, O God, should be mindful of us, who are but mere creatures of dust, and yet thine affections have been shed upon us. We thank thee for thy mercies that are new to us each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And so, in token of our thanksgiving, we have returned to thee our tithes and offerings. We ask for thy blessing to be upon them as they are brought into thy storehouse. May they be used for the extension of thy kingdom and the glory of thy name. For we do ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We'll remain standing, please, for the final verse, verse 4.
So great, so vast, so boundless and so free. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast, O Lord, I give to thee. Yet ever new 'tis, O
If you'll turn with me again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. I'd like to draw your attention especially to verses 37 and 38. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we ask now for help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy truth. We ask that thou would give us understanding of this portion that we have read together. Not just an understanding of what it says, but what it means to us, what its implications are for our life. And oh, that we might see the great necessity of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to being saved from our sins, to having peace with God through him. Give that needed help, we pray. And may thy word be a blessing to our souls, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Here in John chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, taking part in what's commonly called the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a celebration that was originally a commemoration of Israel's departure out of Egypt and into the land of promise. They lived in little booths, little tabernacles that they built. And so for a space of a week, the population of Israel would descend upon Jerusalem, and everyone would live in a little makeshift tent or tabernacle. And during the course of that commemorative feast, there would be a remembrance of all that the Lord had done for them, particularly of how he had guided them and led them all of their days in their journey. Most especially, they remembered the water that was given to them from the rock that refreshed and revived the people throughout their 40 years of wilderness journeys. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated those things and also looked forward in anticipation of the Lord providing for them in the future. This would be a particularly dry season in the Promised Land, and the people would come to thank the Lord for the previous harvest and to pray that he would again send water in the coming year. And we're told that on the last day, the great day of the feast, that the Lord Jesus stood before the vast crowd that had assembled there and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Because the Lord Jesus alone can satisfy the deepest thirst in the hearts of people. He gives us living water. Now, as with much of the chapter 7. The people that were assembled that day really didn't understand the magnitude of what the Lord Jesus was saying. Many of them returned to their homes and to their villages as spiritually thirsty as what they had come. And yet here is one who is offering to them water, of which if they will partake of it, they will never thirst again. The Lord Jesus was a well deep enough and wide enough to satisfy every one of them. And as we look into the closing part of this chapter, I want to remind you this morning that you do not need to remain thirsty. The water of life is freely offered to you, and if you will but come and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will satisfy your soul. To drink deeply of Him is to understand that the Lord Jesus is revealing Himself as the one who satisfies the very longings of our soul. So I'd like to take a little bit of time this morning and to consider just what we find here in John chapter 7. And for us to recognize the force of this word that the Lord Jesus is saying. A little earlier in the chapter, in verse 32, we're told of the Pharisees that they heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ arrested. So the religious leaders have dispatched the temple police to go and lay hands upon the Lord Jesus and bring him into captivity. Well, those guards never did arrest him. They came back to their leaders empty-handed, and they explained to them why they didn't arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is given in verse 46. The priest asked them in verse 45, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." We've never heard anyone speak the way this man speaks. We've never heard these kind of things before. No doubt they're referring to what the Savior said in verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, what is it about this phrase, this word from the Lord Jesus, that is so powerful? What is it that struck these men? That caused them to say, "Never man spake like this man." Well, when we think of the context of these words, John tells us specifically in verse 37 that it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, John expects his readers to understand what he means here. So let me put it into context for you. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a ritual performed each day in which the priest would take a golden bowl, he would fill it with water from the pool of Siloam, they would walk in procession back to the temple, and the water would be poured out upon the altar. And while this was going on, there would be a choir singing, and the people would be quoting from the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation." And this is repeated throughout the length of the procession. "With joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation." And it is believed that it is at this time that the Lord Jesus stands forth and cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here is the provision of the Lord's well of salvation. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here are people that are asking God to supply them with water. Not just for their crops and for their harvest, but water for their soul. And at that very point, one stands forth and says, "Come unto me and drink." An offering of living water to the people. This is a potent statement.
The context of it really is a thing of beauty. That at the very point that they're crying out for the wail of salvation, that the Lord Jesus steps forth. But it's not just the context, it's the content. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus went on to explain in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The people were praying for water from heaven. The Lord Jesus is plainly telling them that he can supply it. And not only give them water to drink, but give them a source of water that would continually flow. Rivers of living water. Here's an invitation to them to not only find salvation, but satisfaction and strength. It's from the belly that these rivers of living water would flow. The belly is that part of man that's never satisfied. We feed it and a little while later it growls looking more. But the Lord Jesus is saying that if we come to him, he will give us satisfaction for even our most pressing needs. Now the world and those that are in it seek after many things to give it satisfaction. And yet they never truly satisfy. Ask the addict who's looking his next fix to get his next high, because the last one no longer satisfies. Ask the drunkard who's looking for another bottle or another beer because the last one has worn off. Or the gambler who's looking for his next big win because he's lost so much. There are multitudes that are addicted to the pursuit of pleasure, and they're finding that it's slipping through their fingers. They never truly grasp it. The thing that satisfied yesterday has left a hunger today for more. The Bible describes such pleasure seeking as looking for water in broken cisterns. It doesn't hold. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, offers something that satisfies the soul of man and provides him with a fountain, a river of living water that will never dry up. It's constantly there, reviving and refreshing the life of the believer. It's what gives us our joy in the Lord. Notice who the Savior invites. He says, if any man thirst, any man, all that they need is a thirst. And if any man thirst, he was invited to come and to drink from this eternal supply. And the promise is that the Lord Jesus could quench that thirst. Those that come to him thirsty find themselves refreshed. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, says you may come in your dozens, in your scores, in your hundreds, in your thousands, in your millions, in your hundreds of millions, and Christ is able to satisfy. If any man thirst, well, what is he to do? Let him come unto me, the Savior says. He is the one that can give this living water. He's the one that can satisfy the thirst of the people. Back in Numbers chapter 20, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, dying of thirst, God gave them water from a rock. And the Lord Jesus is essentially claiming to be that spiritual rock from which God would satisfy the needs of his people. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 that all did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, speaking of the wilderness journeys. And then he says, that rock was Christ. He's the one who satisfied. And no one else could ever claim such things. No one else had ever made such bold and audacious statements as this, that he could satisfy the thirst of any man that came to him. It's no wonder that the temple guards stopped in their tracks. We don't have to stay thirsty. We recognize that we have a thirst, and we realize that the Lord Jesus is the one who can satisfy it. And so we find the discussion beginning. There's more dialogue and discussion in chapter 7 than there is really anywhere else in this fourth gospel. Many that heard the Lord Jesus speak that day thought he was foolish. And John wants us to see the irony of those who thought they knew the Lord Jesus but truly never understood him at all. We see that reflected today in society for the most part. They don't know who Jesus is and they don't know what to do with him. They have within their grasp the greatest gift afforded to us. But they're like a little child with a diamond. They don't recognize its value. And so we read in verse 43 that there was division among the people because of him. And as has been the case throughout the feast, people are divided in their opinion about the Lord Jesus. Some said he's a prophet, referring to the prophet that Moses had predicted would come. Others said, no, he's the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. Others, we're told, wanted to lay hands on him and kill him. Everybody had their opinion about him, and they argued amongst themselves as to who he really was. And the same is true today. The world is full of opinions about the Lord Jesus, and yet so few are willing to simply believe him and come to him and drink. They won't come. Oh, they'll debate him and discuss him, but largely they will ignore him and refuse to come to him. Now there are some that said in verse 41, in response to the statement that he is the Christ, some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Now they were right. They were right about the scriptures. Yes, Christ will come from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. They were right about the scriptures, but they were wrong about Jesus. They said, he's from Galilee. They didn't realize that he actually was from Bethlehem. He was the seed of David. He had fulfilled those prophecies. And they thought they were right, but really they were wrong. And many today think they know about Jesus when truly they don't know him at all. And in their ignorance of the truth, they doubt really that he is who he said he is, or who the Word of God declares him to be. But they'll debate him, and they will have doubts about him, and there will be those that will despise him, because John tells us of that discussion between the temple guards and the authorities, when they reported back, never man spake like this man, the authorities were livid. They were angry. They were filled with rage. They said to the officers, verse 47, are ye also deceived? Have you been fooled too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Do you see any of us believing in him? Is what they're saying. And then they say in verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. He says, you don't see us believing in him. Those people out there that want to believe in him, those people that know not the law, they're not students and doctors of the law like we are, they are cursed. those religious leaders were looking down on the common people as ignorant and ungodly and unlearned. We who are doctors of the law, do you see any of us believing in Jesus, is what they're saying. And Nicodemus, in verse 50, saith unto them, he said, just when we're talking about the law, brothers, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Does our law allow us to judge a man without a fair trial and allowing him to give an account of what he's saying and what he's doing? And even that valid point was made with derision. They said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Are you one of them? They're saying to Nicodemus. You need to read the scriptures. There's no prophet comes out of Galilee. But they were wrong about Christ. But in their arrogance, they have decided we are right and he is wrong. And again, that's pictured today. We see many with all of their education, the elite of academia, they'll dismiss the teachings of the Bible as being unfounded or foolish and ignorant. It's just for the religious bumpkins who know nothing. But we who profess to know everything, well, the scripture says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Because they've refused the testimony of the living God. And the Son of God, who was offered to a thirsty world, he was giving them the very water of life that would satisfy them. They look upon him as if he's offering them poison instead of the sweet water of life. Oh, my friend, if we are not going to stay thirsty, we must come to Christ. We must not simply debate him or disavow him or disparage him. We must come to him. We must recognize the force of his words and realize the foolishness of being without him. You know, there's a little phrase that's so easy to overlook in this passage. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39, and you'll see it's in brackets, it's in parenthesis. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And here's the key to drinking from the Lord Jesus and receiving this promised water that he offered. In order to receive it, we must believe fully in the glory of the Savior. When the Savior made this great declaration at the feast, he was looking into the future. He was thinking of the Spirit of God that would be poured out upon his people. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now remember, the Lord Jesus has come to Jerusalem knowing that there were many there that hated him, that there were some there that sought to kill him, and eventually they would succeed. But he knew all about that trial and the crucifixion that was coming. And he knew that his death upon that Roman cross would eventually bring about, in terms of glory, a great triumph. And that's what John is referring to when he says that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Lord Jesus is looking forward to the day when he would hang upon the cross, bearing our sin and our shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood, and sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord Jesus looked forward to the cross. And he didn't see it as a place of shame and sorrow. He saw it as the face of glory and ultimate triumph. Because there the great victory over sin and death would be won. Jesus was not yet glorified. If you're going to drink deeply of the Lord Jesus and be satisfied, we've got to see Him not just standing at the feast offering living water, but hanging on the cross, offering His life for yours, dying that you might live. You believe that He died upon the cross, that He was buried, that upon the third day He rose from the dead, that He ascended unto glory, that He is found at the Father's right hand. He has been glorified. And it's because of that that we can receive the rivers of living water. There will be no water of life until Christ is glorified, His sacrifice accepted. Oh, to be able to sing from the heart, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. To come to the Lord Jesus and to drink is to stand at the foot of the cross, to see Him dying there for our sins, to believe fully that He is glorified even as He has been crucified for us. There's the glory of Christ and the sacrifice of His cross, but there's also that gift of the Spirit of God that's promised. This He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. The Lord Jesus said that He would put into the very soul of those that believed in Him a river that would flow within them and from them. He was speaking of the Holy Ghost that would be sent into the hearts of His people after He had ascended to heaven. Now the people at the feast didn't know any of this. They certainly weren't privy to that truth that the Lord Jesus would share with His disciples in John 15 and the verse 26, when He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." And when the Lord Jesus invites us to come and to drink from Him, that when we believe on Him, He gives us the Holy Spirit, who comes and takes up residence within our hearts. And that same water of life that was given to us in the moment that we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is available to us as a constant supply, like the river of life bubbling up within us. We don't have to stay thirsty. The Spirit of the living God produces the water of life within us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we allow Him to fill us with that living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter, we could be walking through a dry and parched world and never be thirsty. Our souls are satisfied. They tell me that the Sahara Desert is the world's largest, covers 3.5 million square miles. Temperatures can rise to over 120 degrees Celsius. And yet they tell me that underneath that barren land that there are springs of water. And those springs sometimes bubble to the surface and create a little oasis, fed with an underground spring that even in the midst of the hottest, driest place on the earth, that there are spots where the water of life is abundant. Well, in this dry and thirsty world, the Lord Jesus offers us an oasis for the soul. His Spirit that can quench our thirst as we journey through this life. Oh, there are places in this world that there is a desperate need for water. And while we do not minimize that need for literal clean water, the greatest need of humanity is the living water that comes to us solely through the Lord Jesus Christ. So great is our need of this water that the Lord Jesus would willingly lay down His life that we might have it. It's why the invitation of the gospel is sounded forth. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It's the satisfaction of our soul. It's the meeting of our greatest need. It's the provision of eternal life. And it's ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you remain thirsty, pursuing after things that provide no lasting satisfaction? When rivers of living water are promised, it's for those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that believe in Him, that look to that finished work of Calvary and the glorifying of the Savior, and see it as their only hope for eternity. Oh, that we might come to Him and drink deeply, and know that satisfying of our souls. The Lord bless His word to our